you may have heard this before. It's called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees." "No, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Slow, "such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well, head first," said Cyrus Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever prayed, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head." Obviously, the posture is not important. When I looked, I found 13 different prayer positions in the Bible, but I've heard that there's actually around 30. All right, if you would, grab your Bible, your phone, your tablet, whatever. Let's be turning to Luke chapter 18. This morning, we're going to be looking at one of those parables found only in Luke's gospel. It's a parable of contrasts: to men, to prayers, to results. And like many of Jesus' parables, this one was told in order to shock and to shame the hearers. And it's a passage that I like to revisit every few years because, well, frankly, I need the reminder. And it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, we need to keep in mind, you see, this is not just a first century Jewish phenomenon. Now, this parable speaks loud and clear to 21st century Christians. So please don't think that this parable is for someone else. It's not. It's for you and me. In fact, the more religious we are, the more we need to ponder this section of Scripture. So let's just start by reading through the parable here, Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." My Bible puts the title Parables on Prayer for this and the previous parable. And while prayer is certainly involved in both of them, I believe that the real emphasis is on the kind of faith that Jesus wants his disciples to have. One that is continually going to God in prayer without losing heart, the previous parable, and one that is truly humble before God. As he said in verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" A very haunting verse, actually. Now, when it comes to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we don't have to guess as to why Jesus told it. Luke plainly tells us, and so there's no mistaking the purpose. He told this parable, quote, "to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." Here we find the theology of legalism and the attitude of legalism. Legalism is the belief that you can earn salvation by keeping enough rules and regulations. It's like the old saying of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's really faith in self, trusting in your own meritorious works and your law-keeping to be right before God. You see, trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Of course, if this could be done, then Jesus died for nothing. Well, the almost inevitable attitude then is to view others with contempt, to look down your nose at others with a holier than thou. You get that better, you're better than others, you get the holier than thou attitude. See, this is whom the parable was and is directed to. Like I said, this can just as easily fit you and me. 21st century American Christians sitting in a church building in Rolla, Missouri. Well, verse 10, we see they were both Jews. They're both at the right place. They both prayed, but they're vastly different. Now, in order to get the impact of this parable, you got to realize how these two men were seen in that day. The Pharisees were a very strict Jewish sect that prided themselves on their commitment to observing the law of Moses and the traditions of the elders. They saw themselves as set apart from the ordinary man. You see, in fact, the name Pharisee actually means separated one. Now, nowadays, because of what Jesus said about them, we have a hard time saying Pharisee without hissing. But no, the Jews of that day, see, the Pharisees, they were the religious heavyweights, someone to look up to, the creme de la creme. You know, in hearing this, they probably wouldn't have said, ugh, a Pharisee. They would have said, all right, a Pharisee. But the tax collector, on the other hand, that would have brought the ugh. The Jews at that time, they were under Roman rule, and there were a lot of taxes that they had to pay. And instead of sending their own officials to exact payment, the Romans would contract with certain Jews to do it. And, well, many of the people, they didn't know the tax laws, and so the tax collectors could easily get away with demanding more than what the Romans actually required from them. They were notoriously dishonest. The proud Jewish people, they deeply resented being subjects of Rome, and so the tax collectors were seen as national traitors. They were seen as sellouts, willing agents of the Roman oppression, much worse than an IRS agent. And so because of that, they had to hang out with other disreputable people. So these two men, okay, they constitute the extremes in Judaism. One stood at the pinnacle of holiness. The other was a wicked outcast. Now, the Pharisee was on the top rung of the social ladder. The tax collector was on the bottom. If both of these guys came to you and asked for your daughter's hand in marriage, oh, you would be you'd just be delighted to have the Pharisee as a son-in-law. The tax collector, on the other hand, oh, he'd surely defame the family name. Now, both of these guys were running against each other in some election. Not only would you be voting for the Pharisee, you'd probably be putting yard signs out and handing out flyers. You'd be joining the campaign. And so at the start of this, all right, the audience would naturally assume that the Pharisee was going to be the hero of the story. The conclusion, it would have been shocking and it would have been counterintuitive to the thinking of so many in that day. Now, some people like to picture the Pharisee like this. He comes to the temple at the precise hour of prayer, on the dot. And he swaggers past the court of the Gentiles and the court of women with his majestic look, nose in the air. And he stands erect in his customary position with perfect posture, displaying his broad phylacteries and his lengthened tassels. And he looks around at all the other people, and he starts to pray aloud, adding a bit of volume. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, etc. You see, the Pharisees were really big on the pretentious parade of their religion. It was very outward and showy. In Matthew 23:5, Jesus said that they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. And earlier in Luke, Jesus told them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. So that causes me to suspect it here. I am sure this guy would have been greatly admired by all those who saw him or heard his prayer. Well, the first thing that you probably notice is that it says he was praying thus to himself, or about himself, as some versions will put it. It is entirely possible to be addressing your prayer to God. Your words are addressed to God, but you're actually praying to yourself. So all it amounted to was a prayer to himself, about himself. This is simply a recital of his own virtues for his own self-satisfaction. You know, he's inviting God to join in the admiration of himself, but I don't think this prayer made it past the ceiling. And there's nothing in this prayer but I. And I'm sure you've noticed that people who think a lot of themselves, they like to talk about themselves. No matter what story they're telling, they're always, it always has to do with them being the hero. So this guy, he's going to break his elbow, patting himself on the back. He needed one of these pat on the back apparatus. U.S. patent number 4608967, which someone discovered looking through old patent archives. Now, they used to call what this guy's doing bragging, right? But I'm sure there are some today who would read this and say that he just had a positive self-image. Well, the first part of his prayer was about his morality. I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this scumbag over here. See, his legalistic theology caused him to look down his nose at this other guy. Lord, you sure are lucky to have someone like me, because I'm probably the best person that I know. So do you see what he did? He measured himself by other people. What's the problem? But the problem is that you could always find someone worse. There is always someone out there doing something worse that you can point to make yourself feel better about yourself. Hey, you know, I'm not like my neighbor who does this and this, you know, and he does this as well. He's measuring with the wrong human standard and not with the standard of God's word, and he's doing it right there in God's temple. And yeah, everything he said about himself was true, but the question is not, am I as good as my fellow man? The question is, am I as good as Jesus Christ? William Barclay talks about making this journey to England. And he said that as he was going along, he saw this white cottage that just seemed to shine with radiant whiteness next to all the other houses around it. But on his way back home, the snow had fallen. And he said that that little white cottage, it seemed drab and soiled and almost gray in comparison to the virgin snow. It depends on what we're comparing ourselves with. And when we see our lives beside the life of Jesus, all that's left to say is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I believe what this Pharisee had made himself is actually worse in God's eyes than the swindlers, unjust, and adulterers, and most certainly more difficult to save. God couldn't accept thanks for what this man had become because, you know, God doesn't make self-righteous boasters. Well, the second part of his prayer is about his religious activity. He said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. He believed that not only was he keeping the 613 laws in the Torah, but he was going beyond them. You see, the law of Moses only required fasting once a year on the Day of Atonement. But this guy, he's fasting 104 times a year, twice a week. And when his stomach started growling, he'd probably walk over close to you so you could hear it. Ooh, he's fasting again. And the law of Moses, well, it only required them to tithe, that is, give a tenth of their produce and livestock for the support of the Levites. But no, he tithed everything. In Luke 11:42, Jesus talked about the Pharisees tithing even the small garden herbs. And can you imagine sitting down and apportioning out a 10% of your Cheerios and stuff like that? So his legalistic view of religion had made him, it just had left him content with himself. Right? He's perfectly sure that if anyone has gained heaven, oh, it was him. And I read about a certain rabbi named Simeon ben Yochai, who said, if there are only two righteous men in the world, I and my son are these two. If there is only one, I am he. Amazing. Pharisee in our parable, he thought that he had placed God in his debt. That God owed him salvation based on the good deeds that he had done. He went beyond the letter of the law, and he expected that to ensure him a place in God's kingdom. So many people like this Pharisee think that God works on a merit system, that you earn your way. I'm sorry, but you don't deserve heaven. It doesn't matter how many little old ladies you've walked across the street or how many church services you've attended, you don't deserve heaven. Is doctrinal accuracy important? Is personal purity important? Yes, but we don't glory in those things. We don't trust in those things for salvation as if we were earning our salvation. See, the only thing that earns it is the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, something else. While these things gave the appearance of great piety in the eyes of other people, God can see the heart. As Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 16:15, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." You can be externally religious and not right in God's eyes. As it's been said, you can assume a great appearance of sanctity and still be a stranger to it. It's no good for us to just check off a list of do's and don'ts. God, he's after our hearts and not just the external duties of religion. You read 1 Corinthians 13 sometime. In fact, read the entire Bible. Looking at verse 13, it's not difficult to notice the difference between these two guys. The tax gatherer, he's the complete opposite to the Pharisee. And the first thing that we see is his humble position and demeanor. Jesus said that he was standing some distance away. He didn't take a special stand as the Pharisee did. He's probably away from the crowd who might hear. And he was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. People who are conscious of guilt often fix their eyes on the ground. And Jesus said he was beating his breast. That wasn't his Tarzan impression. It was a cultural way of showing great sorrow. Now, he's utterly ashamed before God. And we also see the great difference in his prayer. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." No boasting of his righteousness, nor did he make excuses and try to argue his case. And he didn't look over and blame the Pharisee or something like that. Just an honest confession and appeal to God. He knew that he did not deserve salvation. He was asking for atonement, for propitiation. "Be merciful to me" is literally "be propitiated to me" in the Greek. The word propitiation, it means appeasement. Because of his holy and righteous nature, God, he can't just pardon us. There must be a satisfactory substitute to appease his justice. And so I assume that this tax gatherer, he had just offered a sacrifice, and he was asking for the blood of that innocent animal to take his place, to appease God in regard to his sins. All of his faith and his trust were in God's mercy. The atonement, which of course can only come because of the sacrifice of Jesus, which the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to and represented. You see, God, he always knew that we wouldn't be able to fulfill, we wouldn't be able to live up to his standards, and so he provided a way for us to be justified. Also, take a look at the article, "The Sinner." Okay, the Pharisee, he thought about other people as being sinners. The tax collector thought of himself alone as being the sinner and not of others. And that is a mark of true contrition, penitence, and remorse. See, it finds no comfort at all in the fact that, yes, there are other and even greater sinners out there in the world. No, it only sees itself as the sinner. You know, we might think of Paul referring to himself as the chief of sinners. And so Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." And at this point, his audience, they're probably standing there with their mouths open. "Well, I didn't see that coming." A self-confessed wicked man left the temple justified, and a self-confessed righteous man did not. Well, the biblical definition of justified, it's not the same as the way that we use it in our courts today, proven to be not guilty. Because the thing is, we are guilty. Are you righteous? No, there is none righteous, Romans 3:10. "And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. And if we say that we have not sinned, we call him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John 1:10. The biblical definition of justified means declared or accounted as righteous, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, as the mnemonic device goes. So two totally different prayers, two totally different results. One went up like incense before God, and the other didn't even make it past the ceiling. You can't expect to be accepted by God when you're a sinner and not willing to admit it. You know, it's pretty easy for me to start thinking, hey, I'm a preacher. Not only that, both my father and my father-in-law are both preachers. Right out of high school, I went through the AIM program, and I did a couple years of mission work and so forth, and I started patting myself on the back, but guess what? I am still a sinner. You see, the thing is, we're not pretty good and we're not pretty clean. Before God, our righteous deeds don't amount to a pile of dirty rags, to borrow a phrase from Isaiah. See, if God is not merciful to me and allow the blood of Jesus to cover me, I am going to spend eternity where I deserve to go, where we all deserve to go. And that's not with him. I remember sitting in a Bible class one time, and the teacher asked, if you're there on judgment day and God asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? One guy raised his hand and, well, Lord, I lived like this and you said. And then someone else raised his hand. He said, I deserve nothing. My only plea is the blood of Jesus. You see the difference? And so the question is, have you ever cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? It takes some humility. It takes some realizing what you are before God. It takes humility to say, to admit that you're a sinner and you're in need of his mercy and grace. We must lay aside all confidence in our own virtue and righteousness. And yes, we are to imitate Jesus and try to be like him. That's what God wants from us. But we can never put our confidence in that to save us. It is only by God's mercy. Again, most people in that day, they probably would have said that it was the Pharisee was the one who was right in God's eyes. But he wasn't accepted as righteous in God's sight because he was already righteous in his own sight. His arrogant, fellow man, despising, self-directed prayer did not impress God. The Pharisee thought he deserved it, therefore he missed it. He did not say about himself what God said about him, that he's a sinner. How could God justify him? He didn't ask for it. He just tried to justify himself. The Pharisee's attitude caused God to leave him in his sin, guilt, and condemnation. Now, there's something else that I get from this parable, and that's even tax collectors can be accepted by God. Even IRS agents can be accepted by God. Even bikers can be accepted by God. Even, well, fill in the blank. I'm not going to get myself in trouble again and say used car salesman. Ask me about that some other time. Now, this does not at all say that the tax collector was allowed to live as an extortioner and thief in his line of work, as we can see with the incident with Zacchaeus in Luke 19. You know, in Luke 3:13, John the Baptist told some tax collectors, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Now, the point is, the tax collector recognized his unworthiness and that he was powerless to save himself. And then we find this saying of Jesus, which we find him using from time to time in the Gospels. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Exalted and humbled by God. In the eyes of God now and then made known to you on the judgment day. Everyone who exalts himself. It has been said there is no disease more dangerous than arrogance. Self-confidence, self-righteousness, self-exaltation, pride, being puffed up, getting the big head. It doesn't go far with God. Boasting of what we are and what we have done, it's just abominable in his sight. And this is not an uncommon teaching in the Bible. God has said and repeated this all throughout. Let me just show you a few verses. All right, three from the Old Testament and three from the New. Psalm 138:6. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. A Pharisaic attitude is so easy to acquire. Pride is common. I've never had somebody come to me asking, Ty, you have a book in that office of yours, or maybe in the church library, on how I can learn how to be selfish and arrogant. Teach me that stuff. No, that kind of stuff comes naturally. Something needs to puncture that arrogance, or we're not going to make it. You see, it's only when we go to him in humble confession and obedience, recognizing our spiritual need, that he'll give us his mercy. Jesus made it very clear that the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector is not that one was good and one was bad. It's that they were both bad in different ways, and only one recognized and admitted it. One was an honest sinner, and one was a dishonest sinner. Now, we're not going to look at it today, but there's a reason why Luke put the incident of the little children after this. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Humility. And so I think we all need to ask ourselves, am I more like the Pharisee or the tax collector? One was self-righteous, the other was God-righteous. So we have to realize that apart from God, we are nothing and have nothing. Okay, God demands an honest assessment of ourselves through his eyes. Humility, it's more than self-consciousness, it's God-consciousness. And so this is a parable. It ought to make us all go home, look in the mirror. Because God will not accept the prideful heart, only the broken heart with a childlike spirit. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. God, be merciful to me, the sinner.